All right, well, welcome to another Sunday evening with Brother Daniel, yours truly. How's everybody doing out there in Pow Talk Land? Good, 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 okay. Let's see. I have a couple announcements here quick. Jamie won't be here because he's having computer problems. He's going to try and get a Windows computer for next week. So he won't be here. And you may have noticed that Rich hasn't been in lately. Apparently he got pneumonia. The day he went left here, got back, he had got sick on the plane, didn't know what it was. Apparently, he has had pneumonia ever since. And he said he was off last week at work. He wasn't there for work all week, so you can keep in mind this week. He's still recovering from that. And he has a lot of things to take care of. He has a lot of things on his plate. The Lord showed him some things while I was here, and he has some pretty heavy-duty decisions to make. So we're just standing with him in prayer. And praying he does God's perfect will. He has the strength to do what God, whatever God tells him to do. Let's see. Let's go ahead and do a quick song here before we start. Just something simple. Some of the people who wrote these songs had a real vision of what God was doing. And that's why I keep singing them. God says we're the children of the morning. God says we're the children of the day. God says we're the children of the morning. God says don't you turn your heart away. Eagle saints arise and soar the heavens. You know this earthly realm is not your destiny. I've called you to go out and set creation free. My love for you will last throughout eternity. God says we're the children of the morning. God says we're the children of the day. God says we're the children of the morning. God says don't you turn your heart away. Eagle saints arise and soar the heavens. You know this earthly realm is not your destiny. For I've called you to go out and set creation free. My love for you will last throughout eternity. God says we're the children of the morning. God says we're the children of the day. God says we're the children of the morning. God says don't you turn your heart away. Eagle saints arise and soar the heavenly. You know this earthly realm is not your destiny. I've called you to go out and set creation free. My love for you will last throughout eternity. Eagle saints arise and soar the heavens. You know this earthly realm is not your destiny. I've called you to go out and set creation free. My love for you will last throughout eternity. Amen. That's our call, my friends. Well, set creation free one of these days when the work's done in us. Amen? Well, anybody have anything to share before we start? Alrighty. Well, put my mic over here. Last week, we talked about leavened relationships. I believe it's important that we be led by the Spirit in all our relationships, but especially in family relationships, because the enemy can so easily use those kinds of relationships to deceive us and to take us out of the race. I believe the need for spiritual discernment in this whole area of relationships is greater today than it's ever been in the entire history of mankind. The stakes are very high, and it's just more important than ever that we have the kind of discernment we need to move by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit in our relationships, whether they're work-related, whether they're church-related, whether they're family-related, whatever. Now, being led by the Spirit in our relationships requires certain things. It requires certain things. It requires a certain degree of commitment to God that is lacking in most of today's Christians. It requires a love for the truth, which is lacking in most of today's Christians. It requires an understanding of Satan's power and his why he works that's based on spiritual reality and not on religious fantasy and the false doctrines that permeate the church system. It also requires wisdom and spiritual discernment so we can correctly assess the condition of those around us. And I believe God's people are a terrible disadvantage right now when it comes to relationships, because family idolatry has become an integral part of modern Christianity. Much of what's being passed off as biblical teaching regarding the family, regarding family relationships, is nothing but the doctrines of demons. Its whole purpose is to strengthen that desire that resides in most of us to not face the truth when it comes to our family. Every one of us has a desire not to face the truth. We don't like it. The truth is usually ugly. And there's a desire in most people not to face it, and that all the doctrines are being preached in the church system feed and strengthen that desire to not face the truth. Now, how can we possibly be led by the Spirit in our relationships if we don't really want to know the truth about those relationships? How can we possibly be led by the Spirit in those relationships when those relationships are idolatrous and when we're encouraged to walk in idolatry? It's impossible. In addition to promoting family idolatry from the pulpits, which only serves to reinforce that innate desire to live in a fantasy world when it comes to the true condition of our family members, preachers and Bible teachers also tell us that judging others, especially other believers, is a no-no. It's a taboo. God doesn't want it. They say we must never judge other Christians because, you know, we're all Christians. We're all on the same path, just on different places on that path. How do you know where God wants somebody else to be? So we're told we have to let others grow and walk down the same path we're on at the pace God has for them, not the pace we think they should be moving. That all sounds very spiritual, but it's not spiritual, because the underlying assumption that goes along with that is that we have no right to discern the works, no right to discern the behavior, no right to discern or judge the spiritual condition of the people around us. Now, it's an unpleasant reality to face, but the fact is, judging is an integral part of spiritual discernment. If you're not willing to judge the words and the deeds of other people, you're never going to be an overcomer, because you're going to eventually be deceived by someone. When someone we're involved with, of course, is an outright sinner, they've obviously rejected Jesus, they're living for the world, and that's all they live for, you know, they show absolutely no interest in the Lord, it's pretty easy to perceive that they're not saved. But when a person is religious, well, that's a whole different story. See, there are millions and millions of people today who are very religious and who claim to be a Christian, but who are in fact unregenerated. So knowing the true condition of these kinds of people sometimes can be difficult. Now, many people have family members who claim to be Christians. Sometimes it's a husband who isn't saved and the wife doesn't. Sometimes it's the wife who isn't saved and the husband doesn't realize it. Sometimes it's the children who aren't really saved and the parents don't even realize it. Sometimes it's the parents who aren't saved and the children don't realize it. Sometimes it's a friend or a fellow churchgoer or a coworker who, you know, claims to be a Christian. We're having fellowship with them and they're not even saved. We don't realize it. It's very common in our day to see genuine believers unequally yoked with religious unbelievers, with religious sinners, the unsaved. It's very common to see people who have spouses who claim to be saved and who pray and read the Bible daily, who are involved in the local church and all these kinds of things, and they follow the religion of Christianity, but they're not really saved. And the believing spouse is deceived by the facade that they put on because they never test their claim of true salvation against the scripture and against the discernment, the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. They don't do that because they don't really want to know the truth. We would all rather just believe and hope that our loved ones are saved than actually find out and have to deal with it. So for many people, they go on for years and years, sometimes a whole lifetime, hoping and believing that your spouse is really saved. They never really know. Well, that's a pathetic, pathetic situation for people who are supposed to know their God. Listen, my friends, you can know whether or not your wife is actually saved. You can know whether or not your husband is actually saved. You can know whether your children are saved. You can know whether your parents are saved. You can know whether or not your Christian friends, your co-workers, your fellow churchgoers or whatever, you can know whether they're saved or not. The Spirit of God will show us the truth if we really want to know the truth. See, because God is more anxious to lead us by His Spirit in this area than we are to be led. He's more anxious to lead us than we are to be led, because we're afraid of the truth. Not only do we need to be led by the Spirit in order to know if a person is a genuine Christian or not, you also have to be led by the Spirit in order to discern what kind of believer a person is, if they are a genuine believer. See, there are different kinds of believers that we can be involved with, and we can be negatively affected by certain kinds of believers if we're not careful. For example, just give you one example, some Christians have a mixture of God's Holy Spirit and some other spirit working in and through them. And they can be very dangerous to us if we don't have our guard up, if we don't understand what's going on, if we don't have the ability to discern what's happening, if we refuse to judge what kind of person they are. If we won't judge what kind of person they are, we're going to get deceived by the mixture that's in them. So it's crucial that we judge the spiritual condition of those we're involved with, because if we don't, we're going to end up deceived by those very people. So what's the answer to all this nonsense in the churches about not judging other Christians because, you know, we're all on the same path and nobody knows where you should be or I should be on that path but God? What's the answer that we can't judge others because only God knows their hearts? Well, the answer is this. It is true, we don't know exactly how God is leading other people. It is true, we don't know what areas of their lives the Spirit is dealing with. It is true, we don't know where they should be on that path unless the Spirit of God reveals it to us. And this is where most religious leaders are deceived. They don't believe the Lord would ever show one Christian what another Christian should do. They don't believe God would ever reveal the secrets of one person's heart to another person. They don't believe God, the Spirit of God would ever tell one Christian what his will is for another Christian. See, they consider that kind of thing extra-biblical revelation. And they consider it religious control. After all, that's what the cults do, right? Well, let me tell you something. If that's true, then the writer of Hebrews was in a cult. He told an entire congregation, not just one individual, but an entire congregation, that they should be more mature than they were at that point. He told an entire fellowship that they should be much further down the path than they actually were. He said they were still spiritual babies and children who needed to be taught again the basic principles of Christ when, by that time, they should have been teachers themselves. Now, who gave the writer of Hebrews the right to judge that congregation? How did he know where they were supposed to be on the path? How did he know they were still baby Christians who had to be taught again the basics of the faith? How did he know their lives were not pleasing to God? How did he know that? Well, I'll tell you how he knew it. He knew it by the Spirit. He's being led by the Spirit. You see, one of the benefits of being led by the Spirit, not just by proper Bible doctrine, one of the benefits is not being a chapter and verse Christian who thinks everything that people do or say that can't be supported by a particular verse of Scripture is extra biblical revelation, is that we can do these things. When we're being led by the Spirit, God can reveal the hidden motives of other people. He can reveal people's hearts to us just like He revealed the heart to Jesus. You know, all through the Gospels, Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their heart, you know. Well, who do you think showed Him that? The Holy Spirit. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit He had. We had the Spirit with measure. He had the fullness of the Spirit. But still, it was the Spirit that showed Him that. Well, the same Spirit that was in Jesus resides in you and me, doesn't it? If He can tell Jesus the thoughts of those people's hearts, He can tell us the thoughts of other people's hearts. When we're being led by the Spirit, God can reveal, He can show us what's in someone, what His will for someone is. He can show us how and when and why people are displeasing Him. Not just everybody. You can't walk down the street and have x-ray vision and know where everybody's at. I'm talking about people you're involved with who can affect you. God wants those who are involved with us not to hurt us. And in order for them not to hurt us, we got to know where they're at. Genuine Christianity, New Testament Christianity, looks a lot like a religious cult. You see, because in true Christianity, God uses those who can hear his voice to guide and correct and help those who can't hear his voice. And the whole thing looks like a cult to anybody that doesn't know any better. Today's Christianity is an individualistic mess. Everybody's an individual. Everybody's walking their own little spirit of rebellion. Nobody will yield to anybody else because they're afraid they're going to be involved in a cult. They're afraid they're going to get taken advantage of. Okay, that wasn't New Testament Christianity. In New Testament Christianity, people were answerable to each other. Now, the Spirit of God showed the writer of Hebrews the true condition of that congregation, and that was all the authority he needed to judge those people, to speak to them in the name of the Lord, and to warn them they're going to be cut out of Christ if they didn't stop drawing back. The Holy Spirit gave him the authority to confront that congregation with the reality of their true spiritual condition. He didn't need chapter and verse authority from the written word, because he had received revelation knowledge authority from the living word. Let me say that again. When you're being led by the Spirit and God speaks to you about somebody else, you don't need a chapter and verse to prove that God's spoken to you. You don't need chapter and verse authority from the written word when you've received revelation knowledge authority from the living word. Now, how can people possibly be led by the Spirit in their relationships if we can't judge the spiritual condition of other people that we're involved with? How can we be led by the Spirit if our only authority when it comes to relationships is, you know, chapter and verse authority? I mean, which verse of the Bible is going to tell you how to react to everyday family issues? Which passage is going to show you how to deal with everyday situations and events that take place in your relationships? You have to be led by the Spirit when it comes to relationships, or Satan is going to use those relationships to destroy us. Another disadvantage God's people have in this whole area is the fact that most of today's doctrines that they have learned regarding salvation, period, are the doctrines of demons. First, they're taught the lie of eternal security. Then they're assured that because God is sovereign and he chose to save them, he's totally responsible to keep them safe. Then they're told that God loves them far too much to ever let anything really bad happen to them. And all these errors, every one of them was specifically designed by demons in order to put people in a state of false security, so they would never view any of their relationships as a possible danger to them. So the result is that regardless of how their families, how their friends, how their fellow Christians live, they just keep on loving them and fellowship with them and, you know, having union with them because, you know, hey, I'm eternally secure. Now, by the time the subject of Satan's power comes up, the average Christian is already lulled to sleep. They have already become convinced that nothing can harm them because, in addition to all the other errors they've been taught, which has already led them into a state of false security, they've also been taught a bunch of lies regarding the power of Satan. They've already been told that since Jesus defeated him at Calvary, we don't have to worry about defeating him ourselves. They've already been told that they can't possibly have a demon because when they accepted the gospel, the Holy Spirit drove all indwelling spirits out of their lives. They've been told and assured that the Holy Spirit would never dwell in the same vessel as a demon spirit, and so on and on and on it goes. Now, by themselves, any one of these errors, any one single one of them, are dangerous because any one of them can put somebody into a state of spiritual unreality and of false security, and that makes them an easy prey for the wiles of the enemy. But when people go to church and hear all these errors combined, week in and week out, every week, month after month, year after year, they form a foundation in a person's life which is not only unscriptural but extremely dangerous because, you see, each one of those errors are like spiritual bricks, and when they're joined together, they form a wall of error that the truth simply cannot penetrate, cannot get through. Or when you try to warn people who've been told all these lies that demons are real, that they have declared war on us, that they intend to work through anyone they can, especially those around us, to deceive us and destroy us, you know, the warning falls on deaf ears. It just does not compute. They can't hear the truth because it goes against every single thing they've ever been taught. And the only way they can ever hear the truth is if you sit down with them and take a lot of time and start tearing that wall down brick by brick. You know, that's a big part of what we've been doing here in this chat room for the last 3 or 4 years. We've been exposing each of these bricks as the errors they are so the people can finally hear the trumpet I'm sounding. The fact is, most Christians won't stick around long enough to have that whole wall torn down. You know, as soon as you start pulling a few of those bricks out, they realize what you're doing and where you're headed, and they run. They run because they have no intention of letting go of those doctrines that make them feel secure. They have no intention of forsaking these teachings that place responsibility for their salvation on God alone. They have no desire to face the reality of invisible beings who are out there who are trying to seek to destroy them. That whole idea is too frightening. And they, when they realize where you're leading them, where this whole thing's going, they just head for the door, right? Well, how can we be led in our relationships if we refuse to acknowledge that Satan can use those relationships to deceive us? I mean, when you really come to understand all the error that is working in God's people, It's not hard to see why only a very small percentage of them are capable, even capable, of being led by the Spirit regarding the relationships. For the vast majority of today's Christians, both inside and outside the system, the phrase being led by the Spirit is just talk. It's just talk. It's another religious cliche. It's a platitude. They don't know how to be led by the Spirit regarding the relationships anymore than they know how to fly. Now, for those who still need a chapter and verse authority for what we've been teaching in the last few weeks on relationships, I'd like to consider what the Scripture says about the state of the unsaved. We're talking about the unsaved here because so many people won't even separate from the unsaved family members, let alone the true Christians who God may want to separate them from. Okay, so we're starting off with the unsaved the last couple of weeks. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3 says, "In you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So according to Paul here, if you're an unbeliever, you follow. That is, you walk according to three basic things. You follow, you walk according to the course, that is, the ways of this world, the course of this world. You also follow the lust of the flesh and the mind. And you also follow the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. Okay, and Paul also said right there that it's Satan who works in the unbeliever. Satan works in the unbeliever. And we often hear ministers preach on the first two points about the flesh and the world, but very rarely do we hear them preach about the last point. And there's a reason for that. I'm going to read this passage in a few other translations. The reason might become a little clearer to you why people tend to avoid that. The Amplified Bible says it this way. It says, "In which at one time you walked habitually, you were following the course and fashion of this world. You were under the sway of the tendency of this present age, following the prince of the power of the air. You were obedient to and under the control of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience, the careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving who go against the purposes of God." The Bible in basic English puts it this way. "In which you were living in the past, after the ways of this present world, doing the pleasure of the Lord of the power of the air." Doing the pleasure of the Lord of the power of the air, the spirit who is now working in those who go against the purpose of God. The Good News Bible says it this way. "At that time, you followed the world's evil way. You obeyed the ruler of the spiritual powers in space, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God." You obeyed the ruler of the prince, right? The spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. Contemporary English version puts it this way. "You followed the ways of this world and obeyed the devil. He rules the world, and his spirit has power over everyone who doesn't obey God." Two more. The New Living Version says, "You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else." And Weymouth, the Weymouth New Testament says, "Which were once habitual to you while you walked in the ways of this world and obeyed the prince of the powers of the air." Obeyed the prince of the powers of the air. "The spirits that are now working in the hearts of the sons of disobedience, to you God has given life." So when Paul says the spirit of Satan works in the unbeliever, he's saying it's the spirit of Satan that causes people to do many things they do. That's why one translation says it's the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. All these translations convey the same basic idea. That is obedience. People are obeying the devil. What other kind of work would you expect the prince of this world to be working in the unsaved, if not obedience to himself? The fact is, the unsaved obey Satan, and they do his pleasure because his spirit is working in them to do so. Now, Calvinist preachers love to quote Paul when he said, "For it is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure," Philippians 2:13. Okay, they love to point out that it's the Holy Spirit working in Christians that causes us to obey God. If that Spirit wasn't working in us, wasn't causing us to obey, we would never obey the Lord ourselves, never obey God on our own, because our hearts are still so desperately wicked. All right. Yet those same preachers refuse to acknowledge the same spiritual principle is applicable to the sinner. And that's what Paul's talking about in Galatians here. The same apostle who said it's the Spirit of God working in us to obey God also said it's the spirit of Satan working in the unsaved to obey Satan. Countless preachers try to avoid that or downplay that truth because it lends itself to abuse. You see, if it's true that the sinner obeys Satan because the spirit of Satan is working in him to obey, then might not the sinner have an excuse for sinning when he stands before the Lord? You know, he comes up before the throne, won't he be able to say, hey, the devil worked in me to obey him? They can't even go down that road. They won't even consider the fact that Paul is saying the same thing about the Holy Spirit in us causing us to obey God as the spirit of Satan and sinners causing them to obey Satan. They can't acknowledge that because they're afraid they're going to give the sinner an excuse before the throne. But whether such an idea lends itself to abuse or not, it doesn't matter. It's still true. Just as the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of believers to do the good pleasure of God, so unholy spirits work in the hearts of unbelievers to do the evil pleasure of Satan. That's all there is to it. Yet rarely, if ever, do you hear ministers putting any blame on the devil for the sin and rebellion of the unsaved. No, sir. The emphasis remains solely on the total depravity of the fallen and Adamic nature. And of course, the outworking of that lopsided approach is that when it comes to working wickedness, we are totally responsible for the evil we do. But when it comes to working righteousness, we are not responsible at all for any of the good we do. The Holy Spirit's responsible for all. We can't do any good because we're still evil. If that's not a distorted picture of redemption, I don't know what it is. The scripture says that the unsaved are under the influence of Satan, as well as the flesh and the world. It says they're under his power. It says they're controlled by him. Now, we're not talking about being demon-possessed. We're not talking about walking around having your head spin around, hanging on the ceiling, all right? Satan controls the unsaved, but not all the unsaved are demon-possessed, even though they're all controlled by Satan in some way, in some fashion or some degree. He exercises his control over them in various ways and in various degrees, one of which is through the lusts of their flesh. He uses their own fleshly lusts that haven't been crucified, that can't possibly be crucified because they're not a Christian, against them in order to bring them into bondage and eventually control their lives. Okay, that's one of the ways he works in them to obey him. And it's very important you understand what's going on in the unsaved. They're not just poor people who have rejected God. They have a spirit in them who's controlling them, who's moving them, who's working in them to obey him. Now, if unbelievers do the will of Satan, and if Satan hates Christians and is continually seeking their destruction, just how dangerous do you think an unbelieving husband might be to his Christian wife? Once again, if unbelievers obey the spirit of the world, this satanic spirit that's working in them, that's causing them to do things, that's ruling over them, and that spirit works in them, hates God's people, and is continually seeking to destroy God's people, just how dangerous do you think an unbelieving wife might be to her Christian husband? If the spirit that works in unsaved family members is the spirit of Satan, if that spirit hates the spirit of God in believing family members, don't you think it's reasonable to suspect that the spirit of Satan in the unbelieving family members will try to destroy the believers in that family? Well, what's the difference between an unbelieving secular spouse and an unbelieving religious spouse? Do you think an unbelieving religious spouse is any less dangerous than an unbelieving secular spouse? The answer is no. In fact, the answer is just the opposite is true. Those who live with an unbelieving secular spouse have the ugly truth regarding their spiritual condition manifested before their eyes every day practically. The unbelieving secular spouse isn't putting on any pretension of religion. He's secular, and that secular attitude, mindset, and works are manifested every day before the Christian spouse, okay? But living with an unbelieving religious spouse, that's quite a different story. The wickedness that dwells in an unbelieving religious spouse is often hidden by that veneer of religion and good works. Now, if your secular spouse suggests that you both go down to the local bar and have a drink, hopefully at least, most Christians would recognize that as an obvious temptation from the devil. What about when your religious spouse suggests that you go down to the local mall and spend a whole day shopping? Well, how many Christian spouses would ever be able to recognize that that request is a trick of the enemy? Very few, if any. If any. When Christian spouses follow the desires and the ideas of their secular spouses, which have come from demon spirits, they are in fact following the desires and ideas of those demon spirits. When a Christian spouse follows the desire and ideas of their unsaved religious spouse, it's the same thing. If those ideas came from Satan, then they're following the desires and ideas of Satan. There's no difference between a religious spouse and a pagan spouse, except the cloak and the facade of religion, which makes them more dangerous. The religious ones are more dangerous, okay? And I'm not saying that shopping at the mall is always a sin, all right? I'm not saying we're against shopping at the mall, okay? Or that every time your husband or your wife takes you, wants you to go shopping, that's a trick. I'm not saying that either. What we're talking about here is the source of people's desires, the source of their thoughts, the source of their ideas and their plans. What is the source? Desires, thoughts, ideas, plans, they can only come from three possible sources. One's the Holy Spirit. Two is our own spirit, our own person, the flesh, and our soul. And the third one is demon spirits. That's all there is. Now, if the source of the things that we're hearing and coming to us is demonic, then anyone who follows them or yields to them, they're yielding and following Satan. That's all there is to it. Now, we have chapter and verse authority for teaching that all unregenerated people follow and obey the spirit of this world, the prince of the air. Also, there's chapter and verse authority for teaching that the spirit of this world, the prince of this world, is always seeking to destroy God's people. 1 Peter 5:8 and Revelation 12:2-4 tells you that very clearly. So anyone who thinks a religious spouse is not dangerous or is somehow less dangerous than a secular spouse would be, they're walking in self-delusion. The same spirit who leads the unsaved secular spouse also leads the unsaved religious one. The same spirit that causes the unsaved secular spouse to obey Satan also causes the unsaved religious one to obey Satan. The same spirit that gives the unsaved secular spouse ideas and plans and thoughts and desires, many of which are designed to stumble and deceive the Christian spouse, also gives ideas and plans and thoughts and desires to the unsaved religious spouse, many of which, again, are designed to stumble and deceive. The same spirit that stirs up unholy desires in the unsaved secular spouse stirs up unholy desires in the unsaved religious spouse. There's no difference. They're all unsaved. They're all under the same spirit. If our spiritual eyes were ever opened, we would be astonished. We'd be horrified to see just how many of today's Christian spouses continually walk under the influence of demons, of the very demons who are at work in or who control their unsaved spouses. Now, most of them do so because they've been completely brainwashed by the religious system, by the false doctrines they've learned in that system. So they can't accept the truth. It goes against too much they've been taught. Now, there's a few who have a little bit of maturity. They realize, do realize what's happening, but they're just so weak emotionally and weak spiritually, they can't continually live in that kind of a horrible reality day in and day out. They can't live in the reality that their spouse is spiritually dangerous to them, and the spirit in their spouse is constantly plotting and their destruction. They can't live in that kind of a horrible reality. Galatians 4:28-29 and chapter 5:17. I'm going to give you two verses here to combine them. It's the New American Standards. Galatians 4:28-29 and 5:17. Paul says, "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise, but as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. So it is now also, for the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition one to another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Romans 8:5-8 and chapter 11:13. Combine some more here. New American Standard again. Paul says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God." Hostile. "For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." This is talking about the flesh. As it is with demon spirits, so it is with the flesh. Chapter and verse authority to say that the flesh seeks to destroy us. When comparing Ishmael and Isaac with the flesh and the spirit, Paul said, "He who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit." That is, Ishmael persecuted Isaac. He said, "And so it is now also. The flesh persecutes the spirit. And the person who's living in the flesh persecutes the one who tries to walk in the spirit." The flesh is our enemy, just like demons are our enemy, because Paul said those who follow after the flesh will die spiritually. The flesh is always enticing us trying to get us to follow its thoughts and its desires and its plans and its ideas, just like demons do, knowing it full well that if we follow the flesh, we're going to die spiritually. So the flesh is seeking to kill the spirit man in us, just as surely as demon spirits are seeking to kill the spirit man in us.